Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, part two of a message from Dr. Jim Tillotson. It was presented in September of 2018. The title of the message, The Power of Prayer, Part 2.
James 4:2, the Bible says, we have not because we what? We ask not. What prayer is to your spiritual life is what air is to your physical life, and many of us are dying for lack of breath. What if this should prove the true diagnosis of the ills and disabilities of the church and the Christian today? We will never pray as we should until we see it as a necessity, indispensable to the life we've undertaken to live. I work with college students. If you ask a college student if you can live without a cell phone, you know what they're going to tell you? No way. Got to have a cell phone. I'm serious about corn. You come to Iowa, it's corn. In Iowa, the corn is like you looking at the ocean. I know you can't believe this, but this is the gospel truth. As far as you can see, all you can see is corn. Our state's motto is fields of opportunities. That's on every license plate. And so, and I know you think I'm kidding. I am not kidding. Like if you go to Iowa, you as far as you can look, all you can see is corn. And if you went to a farmer that's planting that big a field of corn and said, can you do that without a tractor? You know what that farmer's going to say? That's impossible. That's impossible. You'd kill mules trying to plant a farm that big without a tractor. Every tractor who plants that much corn says, you can't do that without a tractor. Do you know that's how you and I should feel about our spiritual life without prayer? If someone said, can you do your spiritual life without prayer? You know what your answer should be? That's impossible. But you know how many Christians, the only time they pray is before they eat their food? It's just a hurdle to get to their food. And if they're a good prayer, they might pray a list at night. And pretty soon that list is worthless too. You know what God says in James 4:2? You know why you don't have anything? Because you're not asking. You're not praying. I don't want to get to heaven and have God say, Jim, this is what you could have had if you just would have prayed. Man, I want to see God bless me now. And you know who else wants to bless me now? Our Heavenly Father. You know what it says in Matthew? If your earthly father knows how to give you good gifts, how much more does your Heavenly Father? But you know what He wants you to do? He wants you to ask. He wants you to talk to Him. You know how weird it would be? I'm going to get home on Saturday. Do you know how weird it would be for me to walk in the house and not talk to my wife? In fact, you don't know my wife? That wouldn't fly at our house, right? My wife would not say, that's cool. My wife would say, hey, you've been away. You better talk to me. You know the number one reason we don't pray? We're too busy. Isn't that weird? I'm too busy to talk to the God of the universe. I got a lot going on. I got a lot of stuff happening in my life. I don't have time to pray to the God of the universe. And God says, well, if you don't pray, you won't have. You have not because we ask not. What if we were to take into account our losses in the realm of spiritual things as we're able to do financial material? We'd undoubtedly be surprised and shocked to discover what tremendous losses we're suffering, losses traceable solely and directly to a lack of prayer. Number two, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. If you have a Bible, go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You have unconfessed sin in your life. God says your prayer life is hindered. He's not listening. We go to Psalm 66, 18. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. You know, some of you have some things and you look good to everyone else, but maybe it's a secret pornography problem, an anger problem, a greed problem, a pride problem, and no one else knows it's a problem, but you and God do. And we can come in church and pray, sing, oh, how I love Jesus. You can have all kinds of great prayers. And God says, you know what? Till you deal with that, I'm not listening. I think this is a way, if you're a married couple, this will help you understand it. Could you imagine if in the morning as I leave for work, my wife and I have a fight, and I just rip on her, and then I leave. Work all day, I come home after work and walk in the door. Hey, honey, how's everything going? My wife would look at me and say, don't hey, honey, me. What about this morning? You know, my wife is saying, I want to make sure that's right first. Don't try and act like everything's fine. And you know how many of us have a sin problem we're not addressing? And then we act like everything's fine with God. And God says, your prayer life's hindered. We're all sinners tonight. But this is someone who's not dealing with sin. It's an excusing of sin. You and I are going to have to take God's side regarding our sin. Many a good prayer can't be answered by a holy God because of sin in the life and the heart of the one who prays. You got to be right with God if you're going to have a powerful prayer life. Number three, you're not in the Word. Go back to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. The Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. All the promises in the Bible concerning answer to prayer involve finding the will of God in the Word of God. Bible study and prayer must go hand in hand. I've had people say, well, I don't read the Bible, but I pray all the time. You know what's wrong with that? The wrong person's doing all the talking. And you go, man, I don't read the Bible, but I pray all the time. Like, that's a really good thing. No, that's a really bad thing. And the Bible says, if you don't listen to the Word, your prayer is an abomination to God. It's God's strongest word of dislike. You know, if you come to church and this is the best sleep you get all day, God says, your prayer life is hindered. By the way, on Wednesday night, my dad was in construction. When I was a pastor, I gave everybody a pass on Wednesday night. You've worked hard all day, you sit down, you're tired, and you know it's warm, and you just fall asleep. I used to tell people, if you fall asleep on Wednesday night, just keep your mouth closed, all right? Don't just go, you know, it's super distracting, all right? So if you're going to fall asleep in church, keep your mouth closed. However, it's a different deal Sunday morning. You know how many people stay up way too late on Saturday night so they aren't able to worship God on Sunday morning? How come you're so tired? Well, I was up till 2 or 3 in the morning watching a movie or playing games. You know what? I didn't put this in your Bible last night. If you have your Bible open, the Bible says you turn your ear away from hearing the law, your prayer is an abomination. You need to come to church to pay attention. Do you believe God speaks through a preacher? Most importantly, God speaks through his word. Praise God for that. And when God's word is being preached, if you're ignoring it, if you're turning away from it, your prayer life is hindered. I heard about the daily bread. It's a great place to start. Bad place to stop, but a great place to start. If you're not having consistent devotions, why do you think you're going to have a powerful prayer life? God says, if you're not reading, and again, the number one reason people don't read their Bible every day, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to hear from the Lord. Well, if that's the case, the Bible says in this verse, your prayer life is hindered. Bible study and prayer should go hand in hand. If all you do is pray, it's a one-sided relationship. If you want to look, write other verses down, you can look at Proverbs 1, 28, 33, 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. Number four, wrong motives. Let's go over to James really quick, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look what he says in verse 3. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you ask for a prayer request just so you consume it on your own lust, God says, I'm not answering that prayer. When I was a kid, I grew up on a farm, and I prayed for a horse, and I never got a horse. Never understood that till I was a parent. Why, horses don't do anything but cost you money, right? You got to feed and take care of a horse. And now that I'm a college president, I've told the board, I think I should have horsepower, right? You put me in a Ford Mustang, I can get to meetings a lot quicker. And you know what? That is just for me. Why do you want a husband? Why do you want a wife? Why do you want a certain job? Why do you want to live in that house? Is it just for you? If it's just for you, the Bible says that prayer isn't going to be answered. But if you're praying the right way and saying, no, I want these things to be used for the Lord, and that's your genuine heart, that's the prayer that God's going to answer. But too many times we say, well, why didn't God answer that prayer? Because you were asking it to just consume it on you. It was just for you. It was a selfish prayer. Next, we see the reason, keep in mind, we're going through quickly. Number five, failure to forgive others. Take your Bible and go over to Mark chapter 11, 24 and 25. Therefore, I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Bitterness is harbored hurt. And the Bible says we're all going to get hurt in life. And when you get hurt, you have two options. You can get bitter, hang on to it, or you can get better. And if you won't forgive, the Bible says, God's not going to forgive you. Your prayer life is hindered. Because if God isn't forgiving you, then you have another issue. Bitterness is unconfessed sin, a point we already looked at. And I don't know about you, I've been bitter a few times. Bitterness is a sneaky sin. I mean, it sneaks up on us. And I remember I was preaching a series through the book of Hebrews, and I got to the passage where it says, beware of bitterness, spring up trouble, you many be defiled. And I did a lot of counseling at the time. I said, hey, I'm going to pull out some of my notes. And you know, point number one, when you think of that event, does your teeth grind and your heart beat faster, or does the peace of God flood your soul? I failed. When you pray for that individual, do you pray that God blesses them or that God gets them? I failed. I had imprecatory psalms memorized. You know, like, God smite them. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer of bitterness. And I realized I was bitter. I had a guy who'd come and sit usually over here. If you're over here, don't take it personal. But this person would always sit over here and give me the look of love every Sunday, right? Just hated me. And I was like, I can't leave. I'm the pastor. You can leave. Why do you? It was like an Olympic sport for that guy to come and hate on me every Sunday. And I had to start avoiding him because I'd look at him and then I'd lose. I got where I could only preach to this part of it because if I looked over there, I lost my concentration. And I realized that night on a Monday night that I wasn't forgiving him. What he had done to my family was very wrong and hurtful. And I told my wife a long time ago, with God's help, I won't get in this pulpit and knowingly be a hypocrite. I'm not perfect, but I won't get up here and say something I refuse to work on. And Monday night, I said, I can't forgive him. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, 10 o'clock, I'm sitting at my kitchen table. I know I either forgive that guy or I can't preach tomorrow. And I broke, and I didn't break nice. I was like, all right, God, I'll forgive him. And then as God kept melting my heart that night, I got to the place, I said, okay, God, I'm done. And those of you who have forgiven, that person doesn't change. It's amazing how God changes you. And I went in that pulpit, and I was totally free. I could look over, saw that same glare. Didn't bother me. I tell people, and this is a great point to tell whether you've forgiven, is it a wound or is it a scar? If it's a wound tonight, it hurts like fire. Now, I'm going to use a Canadian illustration, which in my pre-notes coming here, I was told to avoid, but I'm going to try and help you tonight. You're familiar with sand. Snow is like a lot of sand falling from the sky, all right? That's what snow is like. Except it's like ice cube cold, all right? So if you've never seen snow, which is probably many of you, that's what it's like. It's like sand that's ice cube cold falling from the sky. And we get lots of it in Canada. And so with Canadians, when you get that much snow, you just got to make a fun event out of it. So we go downhill skiing. So we strap two boards on our feet and we go screaming down a mountain and it's a lot of fun. But on a huge mountain, when you're going that steep, if you go that fast, you'll kill someone or yourself at the end. So you have to slalom. You got to go back and forth like this. Well, I taught my three kids to ski, and my oldest daughter had skied down ahead of me, and then there's a chairlift. You ski down at the bottom, and there's a chair that comes around, and you just sit on it, and it takes you up to the top of the mountain, and then you can ski down again. So she got in line at the bottom, and being a good dad, every good dad has to do this at some point in my life, I was going to bury my daughter in snow. So I purposely did not go back and forth. I came down screaming fast with the plan at the end to go sideways. And when you go sideways, you will shoot a fantail of snow. Now, if you're going as fast as I was shooting snow that would hit the back wall. That was how far away I was, which is a great dad moment. I was going to bury my daughter in snow. Except I was going so fast, I realized that I'm about to kill my oldest daughter. Sideways, I'm going 80 miles an hour. And she's in front of me. She's screaming, snow's coming. But as I'm getting closer, I'm like, I'm going to take her out. And I had two options, kill her or go in the woods. I went in the woods and I broke my wrist. In Canada, healthcare is free. It's not free in the United States. If you've ever broken a bone, you don't need to go to the doctor, right? You know that. That hurts like fire. And I came out and I thought, I'm on vacation. I'm not going to pay American prices. And so I'm going to just act like I'm fine. So I kept skiing. I got home that night. We got into the bedroom and I was okay telling my wife, like, oh my word, this hurts. And my wife was like, well, why don't we go to the hospital? No, I'm not going to pay American prices. Well, why don't we go back to Canada? No, I'm not going to ruin our vacation because I was an idiot. I'm not doing that. And so for 3 days, I toughed it out. My wife only knew. And I get up in the morning, my kid's like, hey, Dad, let's go do this. Oh, yeah, that'd be fun. Let's go do that. And when I finally crossed the border into Canada, we did not go home. We went immediately to the emergency room. I walked in, he x-rayed, he came out, you broke your wrist. Like, no kidding, doc, I know that. He says, we're gonna put a cast on this, and it's a true statement. If you've ever broken a bone, where it heals, it's stronger than where it was before. And he said, well, you know, you're gonna wear this cast, and 6 weeks later, take the cast off. I can do anything with this wrist. Doesn't bother me when the weather changes, totally fine. But if you got up really, really close, I could show you a scar. And I wanna tell you, this is very different than before I got it fixed. Before I got it fixed, it hurt like fire. You know how you know whether you're bitter or not? I can remember that event. I can remember screaming down that mountain. I can remember being really dumb. I can remember going in the woods and breaking my wrist. But you know what? It doesn't hurt me anymore. And when you can remember about that person that hurt you and it doesn't bother you anymore, you've forgiven. But you think of that event and it hurts like fire. Your heart beats faster. Your teeth grind. You haven't forgiven yet. And the Bible says if you can't forgive, your prayer life is hindered. Are you going to let that person who really, and we all understand this, right? Forgiveness is never a problem till I have to do it. I think forgiveness is a great concept for you. But when I have to forgive, and what do we all say when we have to forgive? It's not fair. Ding, 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 ding. That's the truth of everything you have to forgive. It's not fair. That's why you have to forgive. If it was all even and fair, you don't have to forgive. By the way, aren't you glad God's forgiven you? And there's seven great statements from the cross, but one of them is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And God says, if I can forgive you of every sin you've ever done and every sin you ever will do, you need to forgive each other. And some of you need to forgive in a group this size. Guys, two times in the Bible it says, husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. You won't find a verse like that to women in the Bible. It seems like men were good. We can hold a grudge. Some of you guys can't remember where your car keys are, and you're remembering something your wife did 5 years ago. That's dumb. And some of you need to forgive her. Some of you say, man, I can't even remember where I put my car keys, and I'm still remembering something from 5 years ago. You need to forgive. Let's go very quickly to the next one. A poor marriage relationship. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Success in marriage is more than finding the right person, it's being the right person. If you email me, I have 50 questions to ask a wife. I've never had a guy do better than 15 out of 50. If you want to break the record, bring it on. It'd be great. You ask your wife those 50 questions, no one on earth will know her better than you if she answers all 50 of those questions. The Bible says you need to be an expert on your wife. Dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Can you go shopping for your wife and she doesn't have to return anything? You know the color, the size, you know everything about what she wears, what she likes, how much sleep she needs, what's her greatest fear. The Bible says, guys, if you're a husband, and it's a unique thing God says here in the Bible, but God says, husbands, if you don't dwell your wife according to knowledge, your prayer life is hindered. Well, there's so much I could say here. Spiritual powerlessness equals male callousness. Your relationship to God is in relationship to your wife. Dr. McLaughlin made this statement. God will become as insensitive to a husband's needs uttered in his prayers as the husband is insensitive to the needs of his wife whispered in his ears. The sighs of an injured wife come between God and the husband, as only Dr. Matt could say. Guys, how the honey-do list at home? Guys, it's so crazy flying out here. I've never felt more protected. I had to be on that plane with, half the plane had to be military guys. I was sitting next to guys whose biceps are bigger than my legs. You know what I'm talking about? I was like, man, I slept like a baby on my flight from Hawaii to Guam. I'm like, man, there's a bunch of bad dudes on this plane that are here to protect us. That's great. I think most of the guys in this room, if someone's to break in your home and take out your wife or your kids, up every guy in this room and say, over my dead body. There's no way someone's gonna come in and hurt my wife or hurt my kids. They come in my home, it's him or me. I'm taking them out. And that's the way it should be. You should do that. But what about when your wife says, hey, honey, could you take out the garbage? Right now? The game's on, honey, come on. Isn't this weird? Think this through with me. Most of the men in this room would make the ultimate sacrifice. You say, if someone comes in and tries to kill my wife, it's him or me. Let's all be honest. How often is that gonna happen? Probably never. So every guy in this room says, for something that'll never happen, sign me up. I'll sacrifice for her. But the everyday sacrifices I have to make, are you kidding me? Take the guy, you know, get all my clothes in the hamper. Come on. It bounced off the rim. That was close. Did you ever have your wife come to you and say, I am not your mother? Well, when she tells you that, you need to dwell with her according to knowledge. How's the honey-do list at home? You getting those things off the list done? Have the light bulb go out in the refrigerator? She says, hey, honey, the light bulb's out in the refrigerator. Say, hey, honey, I'll take care of it. And she learns Braille before you put a new light bulb in there. She can reach in and find anything in the dark. And then she has the nerve to ask about it. 3 months later, hey, honey, are you going to change the light bulb? Told you I was going to do it. That's nice. That was 3 months ago. And we can laugh tonight, but you know who God says? Your prayer's hindered. You treat your wife like that, God says your prayer life's hindered. You say, man, how come God isn't answering my prayers? How are you treating your wife tonight if you're a married man? It matters to God, and he couldn't put it more clearly at the end of this verse. He says, you don't treat your wife right, your prayers will be hindered. I didn't put that in the Bible last night. Guys, if your marriage isn't what it should be, if you're not the husband God says you should be, and what did I tell you tonight when I started? What's the other thing that I need to come forward if I know the message is on? Being a husband. Some of you are workaholics. I can tend to be in that category. You know how often I did lots of marriage counseling? You know how often a wife came in and said, I don't feel loved? And I heard this all the time from men. Well, I love her. And I'd say, well, how do you show that? You know what the husband would say? I provide for her. Newsflash, she can do that on her own. She didn't get married so you could provide for her. She married you for a relationship. And when you're too busy providing for her that you have no relationship with her, you're kind of like Martha and Mary, right? Martha was doing lots of stuff. You know what Jesus said? I want you to spend some time with me. And God says, you provide for her, but she doesn't feel loved. Yeah, I want to challenge you. There should be two people in the world that know you love your wife, her and everyone else. You should have someone ask your wife, does your husband love you? And you know what? If she could answer honestly, she should always say yes. If she can't say yes, there's a problem. And everyone else should say, man, you see the way he treats his wife? Man, that guy's nuts about her. Someone said, when you see a husband open the door for his wife, either the wife or the car is new. That's not the way it should be. Right? You should do that all the time. Let me encourage you tonight. Husbands, are you the husband that God says you should be? And I would challenge you that if you're not, you probably are feeling that right now. I've used some humorous illustrations, but if your marriage isn't right tonight because you're not the husband you should be, both you and your wife know it. Could I ask you tonight, are you going to give up a dynamic prayer life because you're unwilling to be the husband God wants you to be? Or would you go home to your wife tonight and say, honey, God spoke to me. I'm sorry. You know who else is a great forgiver besides God? Wives are great forgivers. And if you would go home and say, you know what? God spoke to me tonight. Honey, I'm sorry. I want to change. You'd be shocked how many wives would go, man, that's great. Let's do it. And we'll just give you the last two notes. We're out of time. Vain or unthinking repetition, Matthew 6, 7. You know, he says, let's just read that. This will be the last scripture we'll read. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. We pick on the Catholics for the rosary. And that's not right. That's what the rosary is. It's saying how many Hail Marys and how many Our Fathers. And if we say 50 Hail Marys and 40 Our Fathers, that somehow God would answer that prayer. And the Bible's very clear. You use vain repetition. I'm not listening. But I would say how many Baptists do the same thing? How many times do we say, God bless this food in my body? I bet you say it thousands of times. Do any of you know what that means tonight? God bless this food in my body. Does that mean God make me fatter? You know, I like what Tim Hawkins says. You know, God... Hopefully this prayer makes up for my bad choices. Turn this carrot stick into a Cheeto on the way down or the other way around, you know? And God bless this food to my body. How many times if you said the same thing over and over again, coming back to skiing, when I was in high school, I grew up in northern Minnesota, I wiped out. I mean, moguls are a hill on a hill. I know a lot of you don't know anything about downhill skiing, but there's a hill on a hill, and they rate, when you go skiing, they tell you what the hill is like. So if you see a green circle, it means it's the easy, it's super easy. And then they have a blue box. A blue box means it's intermediate. And then they have a black diamond, which means this is very dangerous, only a highly skilled person. And then they have a double black diamond, which means you might see Jesus. All right, it's very bad. And so I came down in a double black diamond, which is hills on a hill. And in Minnesota, they made snow, which is bad because it becomes ice. And if you're going on a double black diamond and a mogul, you need snow to cut. And so I went on my first cut sideways to cut in between these hills on a hill. But when it's solid ice, instead of cutting, I launched. So I went on my first thing and it didn't cut. I launched. And then when you're going that steep, that fast, I came down and I launched a second time. It's too fast. You're going this steep down and I'm launching. On the third launch, I'm looking down on people like I'm in a hot air balloon. I mean, it's terrible. And I crashed. Parts went everywhere. My friends said, I started walking down the hill. They said, what are you doing? Put your stuff on. I got all my stuff on. I said, did I wipe out or what? Oh, Jim, crazy wipeout. I got to the bottom of the hill. Did I wipe out or what? Oh, crazy wipeout, Jim. We start going up the hill. Did I wipe out or what? Crazy wipe. I got to the top of the hill. Did I wipe out or what? Let's go see ski patrol. And I had a second degree concussion. You know what everyone knows when you say the same thing in the same tone of voice over and over and over again? Every one of your friends will go, something's wrong. And yet for some of you, that's your prayer life. You pray the same words, the same tone of voice, the same thing to God, and God tells you in this verse, I don't listen to vain repetition. Talk to me like you talk to a friend. Everyone else would go, something's wrong. You keep saying the same thing over, and you have a secondary concussion. God says, you talk to him like that, something's wrong. God, we thank you that you are who you say you are. And God, may we see what only you can do. May we not be satisfied with going through this life on our own, doing it our way. God, may we do it your way. Thank you for this time we had in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled The Power of Prayer, Part 2 from Dr. Jim Tillotson. It was originally presented in September of 2018 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.org, hbcguam.org. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.